Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I will now address your attention to the screen. Jesus wept. It's one of the shortest and most powerful verses in the Bible. Most people remember the time when Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, his friend. But that's not the only time that Jesus wept. There was also that occasion where he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey to the cheer of the crowds. We can understand why someone might cry at a funeral. But why would Jesus cry when the crowds were celebrating? They were celebrating his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as their king. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday, the other occasion when Jesus wept. Today we also come to the end or come to the fifth and final mark of mercy in Rick Warren's series, The Miracle of Mercy. Is it just a coincidence that these two elements have aligned? I don't think so. God in his sovereignty is always at work. And the title for this sermon is The Reason Why Jesus Wept. I Care for the Lost, the fifth mark of mercy. I Care for the Lost. This is the final mark of mercy, which reflects the very nature of our God. And God commands us to reflect his nature of mercy in our own lives. So let us pray that God will make us doers of this truth that he will remind us of today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please open our minds to your truth, our hearts to your love, our lives to the inspiration and motivation of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If today is Palm Sunday, and the reaction of Jesus during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem perfectly illustrates the fifth mark of mercy, I care for the lost, then why did I choose as my Bible passage for today the book of Acts? In Acts chapter 9, we meet a man named Ananias. But why look at Ananias when we can look to Jesus on Palm Sunday? That's a great question, and I'm glad you asked it. But I'm not going to answer it yet. Since the title of this sermon is I Care for the Lost, I thought it might be best to begin by defining what we mean by the lost. We already know that we should love our neighbour, and we already know that we should love our enemy. So who are the lost, and how do we love them or show mercy to them? Obviously, we're not talking about people who can't use Google Maps. We are talking about people who are spiritually lost. This is a concept that we often find in the Bible. If you look back to Isaiah 53:6, it says, "We have all wandered away like lost sheep." In Luke 19:10, Jesus tells us that Jesus, our good shepherd, came to seek and to save the lost. He tells a parable about the lost sheep that the shepherd goes to find. The famous hymn Amazing Grace has a line that says, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." To be lost implies a temporary uncertainty about our location. But to be blind implies that we are incapable of determining our location or our destination. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes even further and says that we are dead in our sins. We see this idea when the father in the parable of the prodigal son describes his son as one who was lost but now is found, who was dead but now is alive. That son was lost from the moment he rejected his father's love. But he didn't realize he was lost until he hit rock bottom and repented and returned to his father. The other son in that parable was equally lost, even though he never left home, because he had never entered into a loving relationship with his father. He was more like a servant to his father. He has served his father all this time. A real-life example of the prodigal son is the thief on the cross next to Jesus, who realized he was lost and wanted to come home to his heavenly Father. And Jesus had mercy on him because Jesus always had a great love for the lost. A real-life example of the older son is the Apostle Paul, who didn't realize he was lost in his diligent service to God until he saw the light going from blindness to sight. Paul was ever thereafter aware that he had been saved by God's grace. He was lost and had been found by Jesus. He was blind both physically and spiritually, and his eyes had been opened to the truth of God's love for the lost. And he then spent the rest of his life telling the lost that they were loved by God. When it came to the lost, Paul could always say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." Now, some may seek to serve God without sharing God's love for the lost. The prophet Jonah comes to mind. He was happy to take God's message of wrath eventually, wrath and judgment to the people of Nineveh, but not so happy to see them repent. Not a great love for the lost there. If we are to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful, then we must share in his love for the lost and genuinely desire what is best for them, which is for them to return home as prodigal children with God as their Father. Reconciliation means re-establishing the relationship between two parties who are in conflict. It's not a welcoming of a stranger. Reconciliation means a re-establishing of the relationship between two parties who are in conflict. The message of the gospel is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, two parties that were in conflict. And now he has given to us this message of reconciliation. I think we present an incomplete gospel when we focus only on forgiveness. I think forgiveness is a means to an end. It removes the barrier that keeps us from our holy God and Father. It allows us to be reconciled into our relationship with him. Forgiveness then is like the stamp on the passport that allows us to enter into God's kingdom. Forgiveness is the adoption paperwork that allows us to become part of God's family. Forgiveness is the GPS that allows us to find our way home to our loving Father. Forgiveness without reconciliation is just cold and clinical. It's just a status. It's not really a relationship. It's bureaucracy. God's mercy is an outworking of his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him might have forgiveness. That's not what it says. So that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. That's the goal. And how does Jesus define eternal life? John 17:3, "This is eternal life," says Jesus, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." To know God means to be in good relationship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So if we are not in good relationship with God and with Jesus, then we are lost. On Palm Sunday, Jesus wept for that crowd because they were lost. This is not Jesus loving the lovely. He knew that in a matter of days, this same crowd would be screaming for his crucifixion. Yet he wept for them. There is no greater example of God's love for the lost than Jesus Christ. So why would I want to talk to you about Ananias? Let's find out. Acts chapter 9. "Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him, 'Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And the first reaction of Ananias was not, wow, God's going to use me to perform a miracle. I can cure the blind. No, that's not what he thought. The first reaction of Ananias was, Lord, are you sure you have the right person? Are you sure that I must go to Saul, of all people in this world? Why him? Acts 9:13, but Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. It's sort of like Putin, what he's done to Ukraine. He's an evil, terrible man. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name, and that's me. Those words aren't actually there, the last bit, but that's what he meant. I'm in danger here. You're putting me in danger, Lord. But the Lord said to him, go. Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and even before the people of Israel. And Acts 9:17, so Ananias went. That was a really big change for Ananias in his whole outlook. Ananias went in obedience to what God had said, despite what his objections were. And I think his response was actually motivated by mercy. What are the five marks of mercy that we've learned so far? Firstly, I forgive the fallen. Ananias needed to forgive Paul, or Saul. We'll call him Saul to begin with, and then we'll change to Paul later. Ananias needed to forgive Saul. The normal response to Saul's atrocities against Christians would be hatred and a desire to see Paul punished, just like we feel for Putin. Saul's cruelty seemed unforgivable, and it probably was, as far as a human being was concerned. But ours is not to judge the sin of others. Ours is to be like Christ and forgive. James 2:13 says, for judgment without mercy, therefore judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, mercy forgives the fallen. And so did Ananias. The second mark was, I help the hurting. And Ananias needed to help Saul in his blindness. And Ananias didn't just pray for Saul to be healed. Ananias had to reach out and touch Saul's eyes. How hard would that have been? And when he did, it says in Acts 9:18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and his sight was restored. But wait, there's more. It wasn't just Saul's physical sight that needed healing. Saul's spiritual sight was also in disrepair. Ananias knew that he'd been sent by God so that Saul could be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what God told him to do. Heal him so that he may be filled with the Holy Spirit. This would heal Saul's spiritual blindness. Ananias was there to help Saul in more ways than one. The third mark of mercy is, I am patient with difficult people. Ananias needed to be patient with Saul. It seems that Saul, and from now on we'll call him Paul because it gets confusing if we don't, Paul had a knack of rubbing people the wrong way. It wasn't long before the Jews in Damascus were even trying to kill him. When Paul eventually went to Jerusalem, even the disciples didn't trust him initially. We know that Paul took off and spent 3 years in Arabia by himself before he even got to Jerusalem. Wasn't much of a people person. Paul had run-ins with both Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and with Peter, the head of the church. Paul was a difficult person. There's no denying it. And patience was required by Ananias and all who followed before we'd see any real fruit from Paul's ministry. The fourth mark of mercy is, I am kind to my enemy. And Ananias did show kindness to Paul. What Ananias did for Paul was more than an act of random kindness to a stranger, as if you just might throw a coin into someone's collection hat as you're walking past them in the street. Ananias put his life on the line when he faced a clear and present danger in one who was in every sense his enemy. Paul had done evil to the saints in Jerusalem, and he had come to Damascus with authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoked the name of Jesus. And that put Ananias in real danger. Yet not only did Ananias go to Paul and reach out and touch his eyes and heal his blindness, but Ananias also treated Paul as his friend rather than as his enemy. Notice how Ananias addresses the man who could have killed him. Brother Saul. We said last week that the best way to deal with an enemy is to make them your friend. Ananias does that. Ananias was kind to his enemy and treated him like a friend. The fifth mark of mercy is I care for the lost. In caring for Saul, Ananias was caring for the lost, because Saul was lost, but there was even more. Every Christian is called to care for the lost because Jesus commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. We care for the lost, or we care for the lost, because Jesus cares for the lost. And when we truly understand that all have sinned, and that the only way any of us can be saved is by God's grace through our faith in Jesus, then we can look at any lost person and say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." Ananias could look at Paul and say, "That could have been me. Yet God had mercy on me, therefore I need to be like God and have mercy on Paul." Yet there is that wider picture, that greater purpose at play here. For God had told Ananias that Paul would become an instrument in God's hands to bring the message of salvation to the Gentiles and to kings and even to the people of Israel. Ananias knew that Paul was the key to the redemption of countless lost souls. If Ananias cared for the eternal destiny of these lost souls, he must also care for Paul. There may be many times when we are given the example of Jesus to follow, and we might sometimes think, well, it was easy for him, he was God. And there may be times when we are given the example of Paul or one of the other apostles to follow, and we might think, well, it was easier for them, they were specifically chosen by Jesus and they were wonderfully empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this is why I was so keen to look at Ananias today. Ananias was an ordinary human being like you and me, if I'm ordinary and normal. He was trying to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And when he was tasked by God to help Paul, Ananias immediately raised all the problems and dangers and reasons why he thought this was a bad idea. That's just like what we do. All the reasons why we can't do it, God. You got the wrong person. I can't talk to that person. We make up all these reasons and excuses. And yet, being a believer, Ananias knew that he was to be merciful as his Father is merciful. And so, he proceeded to forgive the fallen, to help the hurting, to be patient with a difficult person, to be kind to his enemy. And he did all that because he cared for the lost. This ordinary Christian demonstrates all five marks of mercy. He withheld what he thought Paul did deserve, and he gave what he thought Paul didn't deserve. Now, none of the above material was in the sermon for this section of the Miracle of Mercy series, but I will quickly share with you five principles which Rick Warren thinks will help us be more effective in caring for the lost. This is a very condensed version of what the hour-long sermon could have been. Five ways to be more effective. He calls them principles of caring for the lost. Principle one, the principle of compassion. I care for the lost. And his famous line, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So I'll say that again. People won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That sounds better. It's a principle of compassion. People do anything if they know that you love them. That's what we were told as ministers. You can do anything in a parish as long as the people know you love them. And we've nearly got away with lots of things like changing, combining services, putting up screens, putting up other screens, changing lots of things. But you know it's because we love you and we want to be the best we can for God. People won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The second principle is the principle of cooperation. We care for the lost, but only God saves the lost. We work together as the body of Christ, but it is God who makes the final act of salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, says Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. It's a working together, fellow workers with each other and with Christ and with God himself. The principle of cooperation. Third one, the principle of faith. We need to believe that the lost can be saved. Otherwise, why are we doing it? Ananias believed that God could heal and save Paul, both physically and spiritually. And he did. The fourth one, the principle of action. Mercy is love in action. 1 John 3:18, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And the fifth one, the principle of persistence. Mercy never gives up, no matter how bad it seems. Mercy never gives up. Just as we are to persevere in faith, and we are to persevere in prayer, we are to persevere in mercy. And that was his five principles. I then came up with two other thoughts, which I didn't know where else to put them, so I just shoved them at the end. Two other things that I gleaned from my research that may be helpful. And I was thinking about the sower sowing the seed. And it occurred to me that the sower sowed the seed everywhere. He didn't assume that it would not penetrate the hard soil of the path, even though everybody knew that. He didn't assume that it would not take root in the rocky soil, although every farmer knew that. He didn't assume that it would not bear fruit among the weeds, although every farmer knew that. He gave every type of soil the same opportunity to accept the seed. See, that leads to the second point, which is never say no for someone else. Ananias didn't say, well, he wanted to say, no, Lord, not Saul. He won't accept it. He won't change. He's a nasty, cruel, evil man. No. I'm not going to him. Never say no for someone else. Never assume that someone cannot or will not be saved. Don't use that as an excuse not to care about the lost and not to share the gospel with them. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday because he cared for the lost. Ananias, following the example of Jesus, went to Paul because he cared for the lost. The question and challenge that remains for us today is this: will we continue to care for the lost? Will we be merciful just as our Father is merciful? And that concludes our sermon series on Rick Warren's Miracle of Mercy. I hope it will continue to comfort and to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. So let's conclude by asking God to make us doers of his word and not hearers only. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for all those who contributed to making this challenging series about how we should be merciful as you are merciful. We thank you for the way your Holy Spirit leads and guides us into the truth of your word, and we ask that he may continue to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. We ask that your Spirit might move and motivate us to not just reflect your nature of mercy occasionally, but to cultivate our own nature of mercy so that we might love as you love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.